1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would fill me afresh with Your Spirit, that I would be that sail in the wind, moved by Your Spirit to preach Your Word during this service. God, I ask that You would use me for Your glory, and I pray for the hearts of the hearers, that they would have soil that would receive the Word, and the Word would bear fruit for Your glory and for their joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, sorry about that. Well, we have been, we're completing the Route 66 series, gone through all books of the Bible in the last year and a half, a book a week, and I think one of the things that I saw throughout this series was even in the small books, the Old Testament books, people say, man, there was something I learned and a way that I can apply it in my life. And what we saw in this last year and a half is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, come to life in our very presence. Take a look. God's Word, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We saw that come to life in this church in the last year and a half. And if I could do just put a generalization together, what we found is this, that the Old Testament reflected practically what the New Testament presents in principle. We would constantly read something in the New Testament and go, oh yeah, that's like, and we'd go back to the Old Testament so many times, it's kind of like this situation. And so we saw how that worked out throughout this last year and a half. Now, I want to say this is the main point of this message. Main point is this: God is sovereign in accomplishing all His purposes in the world and in your life. God is sovereign. That's one of our distinctives. It's right over here. Second one, the triune. God is supreme and sovereign over all things, working everything for His own glory. And what we see is that that's a truth that we've seen over and over in this series, both Old and New Testament. First of all, what we saw was that God governs all events, both great and small, to fulfill His perfect and beautiful plan. We need to hear this in today's world. There is no world leader, there is no world power who can resist the will of God nor interfere with His plan. You say, how can you say that? Because the Word of God says that. Take a look. Here's what the Word of God says. As we read, Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God is sovereign. His will is getting done, period. Then we go to Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. God is in charge. Romans 9:19b, for who can resist His will? Who can resist His will? Talks about how the Lord is the one who puts people in authority. So when we look at this, we realize that there's no world leader that is rogue from God's will. You look in the Old Testament, what do we find? We find Nebuchadnezzar, king of the world power at that time, mocks God. Says, there is, you know, I'm greater than God. Bow down to me. And a little while later, he says something else. And God puts this man on all fours like a wild animal for weeks. And what happens when he comes out of it? God is God. I am not. God is great. What do we see? The hand of, again, another world power, Egypt. Egypt has over 3 million Israelites as slaves. It is the world power at that time. And God says, I'm setting my people free. And Pharaoh could not stop it. God was going to set his people free. We look at the Roman Empire. What does God do with the Roman Empire? He says, oh, by the way, you're going to have a census because I need to move the birth of my son to his hometown. So you're going to have a world census. And that's where Jesus is going to be born. He moves the stars. God is sovereign. There is no world leader, no world power that can come against God. Who can stand against God? We need to receive that today. To hear that God is sovereign, not people in authority. That they are being used by God. And I have to say this, I'm going to be real straight up honest. I think sometimes we as Calvinists need to put a little, make the rubber meet the road and stop talking about believing in God's sovereignty and start really believing it. Because we talk a lot about it, but then we spend our life worrying. We spend our life, as you'll see throughout this message, trying to take matters into our own hands. I'll tell you what right now, God is sovereign over this world right now, not any leader. Has there been leaders in the past that have been evil? Absolutely. But God was using them for his purposes. God is doing something. Always has been, and this has been his plan. And it says here, as it says, all things work according to the counsel of his will. He is doing things to accomplish his perfect plan. Now and in the past. And you look at the Old Testament, it's a record. And I'll tell you what, those world powers back then are far greater than the world powers today. Not even close. The Roman Empire, Babylonian Empire, they were ruling the known world. God is in charge. And I want you to know this too. It's not just the big things. God is sovereign over people's lives. God is sovereign. We call it irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. God reveals who he is and you can't help but coming to know him. Irresistible grace. God is sovereign over these miraculous things. And you know, we like to see those things and we are all amazed at that, aren't we? And we all want the flash and the bang. We all want the fireworks show. I do. And so what happens is we get so consumed in those things to, you know, we say, I want to see the hand of God. You know, I want to see the hand of God in a miraculous thing. You know, something maybe that you're wrestling with right now, the big things, you know, the hard things. Maybe it's a physical thing that you're struggling with. God can heal you in this moment. He can heal you. I know this for sure. I don't know whether he will heal you or not, but I do know this. I can guarantee this. He will give you the grace no matter what happens because that's a promise in the Word of God. But have you asked God to heal you? Ask him for the big things. Ask him for the impossible things. Because, I mean, pulling 3 million people out of Egypt, that wasn't an easy thing. That was an impossible thing. Have you asked God for the impossible thing in your life right now? That thing that seems so big that you need a huge miracle for it to happen. Like I said, physical healing. Someone you love. My two daughters don't know the Lord or they're drifting. I don't know whether they know him or not. And it seems so impossible. But you know what? I have a big God and I'm going to ask him for a miracle. What about you? Do you have a big thing in your life that you need God to do? Ask him for the miracle. You got a whole book full of miracles of things that he did. Let's stop right now and pray. Lord, you know the situation in everybody's mind right now that seems so impossible. It seems like Israel being under bondage for 400 years and it's never going to change. God, would you do a miracle? We're asking you. We know that your grace will be sufficient, but we just want to ask you to do a miracle in this situation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want that flash and that bang, but what about this? God is sovereign over these big things, but here's another truth that we found over and over and over in the Word of God. God is also sovereign over the ordinary and mundane things. The little things throughout life. Those seemingly insignificant coincidences are gracefully and purposefully orchestrated events by God. We see it over and over in the Word of God. We see it over and over in life. Take a look at just these few verses. The book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 3. So she set out and went out and gleaned in a field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It was just a coincidence. If you remember the story of Ruth, Boaz ends up being her husband. He is a powerful man, and Ruth was basically homeless at this time. But she just happened to be in that field. Hasn't that happened to you? You know, you're with someone. I love these stories. Somebody say, "Oh, I got to tell you what happened, Dan." Anyway, I'm standing in the store, and it just happened to be that this person behind me said, and you go, "This is God. This is God moving." See, we're looking for all the fireworks. We think that that's God, and it is many times. But God is more consistently in the little coincidences and the mundane and the ordinary things in life as He gets His hand into your life. And He moves things like that. He's there, and we don't see Him because we're looking just for the big stuff. And yet God is a part of the small things, the quiet things, the mundane things in life, the ordinary things that you wouldn't think He would be. Look at this, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. He's talking about dice. And He's saying, every roll of the dice everywhere is in the Lord's hands. Right now, in Vegas, God is the one who's determining what the dice are coming up. It's not chance. Because that's what Scripture says. The lot is cast, but every decision is of the Lord. So what happens? We see it worked out in real life in the Word of God, in the book of Jonah. All right? So you've got these guys on this ship, and they're all pagans. They don't believe in God. And they're in this storm. And what do? They dump who knows how many dollars worth of merchandise into the ocean. And it looks like the ship is going to get wrecked. What do? Jonah 1:7. Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They didn't believe in God. They were heathens. They were rolling the dice. Some whatever God it is that controls things, He'll reveal it. And then we see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. God appointed a plant. God appointed a plant. Talk about mundane, small, seems like nothing. A plant. What about your life? What little simple things is God doing in your life to display His glory to you in small ways? We're so much looking for the big things, we miss all the small things. The little coincidences that happen. Just happened to be there at this time, and I ran into this person, and you go, really? The hand of the living God is moving. The hand of the living God is moving. And He's moving in your life because you matter to Him. And if you believe that He is sovereign over all things like I do, that He is sovereign over the big things, and He is sovereign over the small things. And here's the deal. Here's the glory of the gospel and the power of God and an incredible reflection of His love is this. And His will be done in spite of your weakness, your imperfection, and your sin. God's will is going to get done even with your failure. Because that's how much confidence I have in the sovereignty of God. That's how much confidence I have. And you have a whole book. The Bible is filled with people totally screwing up. Totally messing up and failing and sinning. And one after another, God does a miracle in. And He goes past those things. And He uses their failures to bring His name glory. Look at what Moses did. over, you know, Moses kills an Egyptian, runs into the desert. What's going on? And God puts him in training on how he's going to lead people in a wilderness. And then he sends him back. And Moses is just one day chilling, right? Taking care of the sheep. One happens to stray. And there's the burning bush. You see over and over God's hand in things. And in spite of people's weaknesses, in spite of their failures, God can use those things to bring His name glory. And God's plan is not destroyed because of people's mistakes or sin or failures. God is still sovereign. Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? Do you find peace in that? Even in the midst of the chaos and the storm. Because that's the only place you can find peace in the midst of the chaos and the storm. That God is somehow sovereign. That this is not a random thing that God wound up, took his hands off, and well, good luck, I hope it all comes out well. That's a scary thing for me. But I love the sovereignty of God. I love the sovereignty of God. Because you see that the Bible is also a record of God sovereignly liberating men from their sins and their messes. Over and over again, the Bible testifies to an omnipotent God's patience and faithfulness in continually redeeming His people from messes, from sin, and from bondage. Over and over again, we see God doing it. They put themselves right in the middle of that mess, and God maybe lets them stay there for a while. I'm going to use this. But it's God. They had no way of liberating themselves. Isn't that the gospel? There was no way that we could make our lives right with God. We were separated from Him. All the good deeds didn't matter because they were still sin. And in order to spend eternity in heaven with God, you had to be perfect. And none of us could do that. That's a requirement. Perfection. Never sin once in thought, word, or deed. You see how we can't liberate ourselves from that? We are stuck because we've sinned enough this morning to disqualify us from heaven forever. So we can't liberate ourselves. We can't do anything about it. So God sent His Son. And Jesus lived that perfect life without sin and thought, word, or deed. He met the requirements. And then He went to the cross and was punished for sin. Our sin, your sin, if you've received the gift of salvation. And then God did this, we call it this incredible swap. God views Jesus' perfect life as if you lived it, imputed to you, on your record, so you meet the requirements. Not because you did it, but because Christ did it for you. And your sin was punished. God rescued you because you couldn't rescue you. And you see, Israel couldn't rescue itself from Egypt. So God rescued her. They were His people. He rescued her. Joseph in prison couldn't rescue himself. Right? God had to do it. But it was a bunch of coincidences when you think about it, don't you? God had to do the rescuing. Now there's this big splashy stuff that happened with rescuing Israel from Egypt. But what about Joseph in prison? Just happened to be one of the king's right-hand men. Happened to be imprisoned in the cell right next to Joseph. What a coincidence. And then that guy happens to go back up to Pharaoh. And years later, he remembers, oh yeah, there was this guy in the cell next to me. And he's kind of one of those guys that interprets dreams. All coincidence. You see what God did? God was sovereign over the big things. He was sovereign over the small things. He was moving Joseph. He was bringing him into a position. And God was rescuing him. Because Joseph couldn't rescue himself. What about the demoniac in the New Testament? You think he could have stopped what was going on in his life? He was bound up. Jesus said, "What is your name?" And he said, "We are legion, for we are many." That man could not save himself. What about you? Is there a bondage you're under? Is there a bondage maybe to bitterness? Unforgiveness, anger, lust, pornography. What is it? Is there some sin that just seems to have a hold of you and you just can't shake it? I'm here to tell you that Jesus can set you free from that because He rescues His people. He'll rescue you from that. Because He has done it in the past and He will do it in the future. And He is the only one that can do that. He'll rescue you. And the amazing thing is, as we looked and we saw throughout this, God working in the big and the small things, and how He was saving His people out of their messes that they put themselves in so many times. He would restore and heal in situations that seemed absolutely impossible. That's our God. And His grace and His mercy always came at exactly the right time. Always exactly at the right time. Although sometimes I think we'd argue, wouldn't we? I mean, 400 years in slavery, I'm thinking, come on, God. If I'm in that 400-year time frame, I'm thinking, what? But you know what? Is God sovereign? Is He all wise? Do we trust Him? Because He will always answer exactly at the right time, in the best way. And here's where we struggle. Many times His best way includes suffering, trials, difficult times. Take a look at God's Word. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me in the middle of the chaos that you might be in right now, trusting that I am sovereign? I have a purpose in these things. My ways aren't your ways. Will you trust me? And then one of the most famous verses in all of the Word of God, Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's Joseph speaking to his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery all those years before that. And all the things that happened to Joseph. And Joseph is walking in pride, right? I mean, Joseph, you see all those sheaves? They all bowed down to me. That was me you guys were bowing down to. I mean, Joseph had some pride issues here, right? And God was dealing with them. He said, all right, Joseph, let's go. And so what happens is that through all this time and all these struggles and all these hardships, what does Joseph conclude at the end? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is sovereign. He's got a plan, and you can't wreck it, guys. Joseph says, you know what? You meant evil, but God knew. God was working in the midst of that. Now it says in Scripture that God clearly doesn't cause anybody to sin. But God uses our failures for His glory. Look at Romans 8:28. We all know this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. All that is that's a New Testament statement for Genesis 50:20, right? And what's the example of that? Joseph's life and Abraham's life, and fill in the blank. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. I'll get to that in a minute, but you know what we find is this. Neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament are there examples or promises that believers will escape affliction. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the opposite. Scripture says difficult things are coming for you. If you believe, hard times, you're going to be tested. That's what the totality of Scripture says. That hard times, trials, are part of life. You live in a broken world, and guess what? Newsflash, we're all broken in this room, every one of us. And broken people hurt others. You've been hurt by broken people, and you have hurt others because of your brokenness. And what we see is that God says this is part of what it's like to live in a broken world. What we see is that suffering and hard times are a common thread throughout Scripture. You cannot get around it. You cannot read the Word of God and argue that that's not true. Take a look at what Peter said regarding Christ and the example that he set. 1 Peter 2, 19-23. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. What? It's what it says. Can't get around it. This is what you've been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Saying, Jesus is your example. He was treated unjustly in the world. He went through trials and difficult things. He was tempted in every way as you are, yet without sin, as Scripture says. Difficult things. You see, what we have to come away with from Scripture is that suffering and trials should not be surprising. But that's kind of where we end. What we need to understand is there's another truth to that, is that suffering and trials are not uncommon. They are not something that we should be surprised by. But also understand this, they're always purposeful. God's working something in the midst of these hard things in your lives. God is working something in you. He's got a plan. It's for good and not for evil. And He's working something in your hard times, your trials, your difficult things. He's causing you to grow in dependence upon Him. I'll tell you one of the most difficult trials to pass, what it is in this life. The test of prosperity. Because you don't need God. You got everything you need to make life. You don't have to depend upon Him. You could just live your life because you don't need to trust Him for anything. Some people have to trust Him for the food they're going to eat today. They have no choice. They either trust God or they don't. They have no other options. And when God maybe gives you that test of prosperity, it's hard because we can become so independent of God and kind of do our own thing. And it's such a difficult thing. And part of the reason for trials and difficult times is so that we would become more dependent upon God. Because when you cry out to God is the times when you realize you're least in control. Right? You know, I can't handle this. I can't change this. I can't do anything about this. So you hit your knees. And that's a good thing. Because God wants to be glorified by us coming to Him for the help that we need. The grace that we need. And so what we see is that these trials and these difficult things that come about have a purpose. And part of it is to be dependent upon God more and more. Part of it is that He would make us more like Jesus. As I said earlier, Joseph had a problem with pride. And God, in His loving kindness, decided He was going to deal with that. And so He did. Made Joseph more like Christ, humble. That's part of the problem with Job, too, when you look at the story of Job. God was digging at something really buried deep in Job. But God loved him. And the hard things that were happening, God had a purpose for it. God just didn't do it because Satan comes up and says, oh yeah, he serves you because you're good to him. You think God's manipulated by Satan like that? God had a plan for Job's life, for those around Job. It wasn't just him, it was for his friends. And God was doing something. There was a purpose behind it. To depend upon God, to become more Christ-like, and to build endurance in our lives. You know, Christians need to get thicker skin. We get offended over the littlest things. We really do. We need to toughen up, right? We need to handle life a little bit better. And what happens is that part of the hard things that come, you get conditioned. God toughens you up. Those are that's just a few purposes. of why hard times come, why God uses those things. But that we see a reoccurring problem in Scripture. And you see it in your own life and all around you. What happens is this. Then and now, God's people struggle to believe that God is sovereign and in control of all things. So what we do is this. Again and again, God's people get into trouble and sin because they believe and they act as though they can handle the difficult situation better than God can and a lot sooner than God can. I can handle it myself, God. I've asked you, you didn't deal with it, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. We question maybe God's love. And we don't trust Him to come through in the when or the way that we think He should. We don't trust. We're going to do it ourselves. Now, there is responsibility. I'm not saying, you know, you go home and you sit up and you know, just say, hey, man, I'm just taking it easy because God's sovereign over everything. God uses what we do to bring glory to His name and bring us joy. So it's not a matter of standing back. We do what we feel would most honor God. And then God blesses it, takes it, and uses it for His glory. But it's this sense of, you know what? It's not getting done the way I want it to get done and the way when I think it should get done. So maybe I'll have a kid with this. Sound familiar? Abraham? Yeah, you know, she's old. I got this concubine. God, you made a promise to me, but I'm going to take care of it myself. We know where that ended up. We're still seeing the results of that in the Middle East today, right? I'll take care of it. No worries. They don't trust God. So they take matters into their own hands. Joseph, right? God's called me to lead the people. So what does he do? He kills an Egyptian. Ends up in the desert. And God is basically putting him in training to lead the nation of Israel in the wilderness. But don't worry, Joseph is going to take care of it himself. He's going to set the people free. I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to take this and start the action to start happening. It's so easy to get caught up and to say, it's not happening as fast as I think or the way that I think, so I'm going to do it. And if God directs you, that's one thing. You know, again, Moses is out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, one sheep strays, right? Goes into an area, and he goes to grab it. There's the bush burning. Now go. Now. But I can't. God basically says, it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. So what's underlying this? What's underlying when people get jumpy and they feel like God's not moving fast enough or in a way that they think He should? What happens? What's the sin beneath the sin, as we like to say? I would venture to guess that this is what it is. When contentment in God decreased, God's people tried to find a solution or satisfaction in something other than God. Their contentment in God decreased. Well, He's mostly good. He's usually got things handled. Discontentment in God begins, and all of a sudden, things start happening. They try to find their satisfaction in something else. Probably the best example in the Word of God is Solomon. Take a look at what he had to say. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and that was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Richest man one of the richest men ever to live in this world. He was the wisest man ever to live because the Word of God says that. He tried everything. He had unlimited resources. He tried drugs. He tried building things. He tried gardens. He tried concubines. He tried it all. Tried it all to the extreme. What was he looking for? He was discontent with God, and he was looking for what was it all about? Where can I find it? Can I find it in stuff? Well, I'll get more horses. And I'll get more riches. Maybe it's in people. I'll get more slaves. I'll get more concubines. I'll have more wives. Maybe it's in just creating stuff. I'll build a garden. He was discontent with God. And he was looking to fill that satisfaction somewhere else. And this discontentment led to the beginning of the destruction of the people in the Word of God and in our own lives and in people we know. Because it began with little compromises and disobedience. You see it over and over in the Word of God. Godly people become discontent with God. Not because he's not moving fast enough or he's not doing what they want him to do. And so they step in and they take it themselves. And they slowly start compromising. What about Saul? Well, I know God just told me to kill everything. But it's okay. And the prophet shows up and he says, what am I hearing these bleeding sheep for? Oh, well, we're going to offer those for sacrifices. He was disobedient. He was disobedient to what God had told him to do. And we just see the spiral in his life. Solomon. Most of my wives are Israelites. I got a few pagan ones, but hey, more Israelites than pagans. So little sins, little things. You know, if I go in there and this person thinks that Sarah is my wife, he'll kill me. So I'll take care of it. I'll just lie a little. She's not my wife. She's my sister. You see it over and over in the Word of God. People stop trusting God, become discontent with him because he's not doing what they think he should do when they think he should do it. So they step into little compromises. Little tiny things that lead to another thing, that lead to another thing. What about in this world that we live in right now? How many Christian leaders have fallen? We were talking about that in between services, that have fallen. Where did it start? I guarantee it didn't start on a big thing. I guarantee it didn't start that way. It started with little compromises, and it just snowballed, and it picked up. And those little compromises led them to do unthinkable things. They never thought they'd do. Idol worship, immorality, name it. Brothers and sisters, hear this, please hear this. Holiness does not have an on and off switch. Okay? We're called to pursue holiness our whole lives. And we don't turn it on and off when it's comfortable for us or when we just think, well, I'll just take a break now. Holiness is something we pursue all the time. And when we decide that, you know what, I'm just going to let this go, boy, bad things happen because here's why. You can't make peace with the flesh, brothers and sisters, because the flesh won't make peace with you. You cannot make peace with the flesh. You cannot say, well, I'll just indulge this one time, because it just builds up. That's the way sin works. That's the way your flesh works. And you can't make peace with this. Paul says it in Romans. You know, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. Who can help me? Christ. So you see this pattern over and over in the Word of God. It just keeps moving. You see a discontentment in God. Then a little bit of obedience, a little bit of a disobedience, a little bit of compromise. Before you know it, it just leads down crazy things. And if you do not deal with the little sin, then gradually, imperceivably, will sink into moral and spiritual collapse that will affect innocent people. We see it over and over in the Word of God, don't we? Jonah, those guys on the ship, they had nothing to do with anything. They suffered because of his sin. David, King David, how many people suffered because he just slowly went down? Innocent people suffer because your sin will continue to grow. And your sin has affected innocent people, and you have been affected by other people's sin. So don't think it's a one-way street, it's just other people. It's you too. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ can break that cycle. As I said earlier, He can liberate you. He can set you free. He can wipe the slate clean. He said, let's go. That's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in sin. God can restore any situation, anytime. And if you don't believe that, then you didn't hear the first part of this message, that God is sovereign and there's nothing impossible for Him to do. Because He can do that work. And I believe that with all my heart. I want to close by saying this. You can find contentment with your present situation. I don't know what it is, how bad it is, how difficult it is, what's going on. But you can find contentment in your present situation by trusting that God is sovereign over all things, great and small. And that is in the world and in your life. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him that He is sovereign and He's got a plan? And that nothing is too difficult for Him? And He is working it out for His glory and your good, even in the midst of the hard times. Take a look at these verses. Love this one. Job 13:15. Though He slay me, I will hope in Him. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Philippians 4:11-13-19. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Usually people just quote that last part. Verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And the summary of Route 66, right? In Ecclesiastes. I love this. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. This is Solomon's conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Isn't that what it's about? Loving Jesus. Obedience comes out of the power of the Spirit and loving Jesus. Abiding in Him and you will bear much fruit. He says that's the whole duty of man. To love God. To love Christ. Trust Him. Believe that He is sovereign. The fight of faith is a fight to keep your heart content in Jesus, that He is enough, that He is for you, and His plan is perfect in your life, even when the circumstances are not. He is still sovereign. He still loves you. He will never abandon you, never forsake you. And He's got a plan, and it is to glorify His name and ultimately to bring you joy. And it's all because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of You today, Lord, and I don't know all the things that are in this room, all the stuff that's here, God, but I know we're broken people that need a perfect God, an all-sufficient God, and You are that and more. Lord, would You take this time, whatever Your Spirit did, would You complete the work that You began so that Your name would be glorified? I thank You for what You're about to do. Open up our eyes, Lord, that we might see the things that You are doing in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.